So here we go, Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." But Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
All right. Am I? Yes, it's good. Good evening, everybody. It's, indeed, a privilege to be with you again. I'm going to pop that over there. And, to go with you through one of the Bible stories that I find personally very challenging, very confusing, very weird, very strange, very, what do you do with this kind of thing, right? It's an odd story. We find it in the Gospel of Mark. We find it in a book of the Bible that wants to show us really clearly who Jesus is. We've seen stuff up to this point in the Gospel that Jesus revealed his lordship over creation, over sickness, and so on. And so we see that Jesus continually shows us these insights of who Jesus is. And tonight, or in this passage rather, we see something about who Jesus is in relation to something very weird to us. And I'm going to tackle this passage in three steps or three movements. There's a problem in here. There's a solution to the problem. And then there's some responses to the solution. Problem. Solution, responses. The problem is, as we saw in verses 1 to 5, we meet a man. We might call him the demon-possessed man, but I want you at this point to just really feel his situation. Let's see if we can imagine it for ourselves a little bit, to bring it to life, as it were. He lives, we read, in the tombs. These are carved out hollows and rocks where the ancients placed their dead. Living there, right? Imagine the smell, imagine the darkness, the gloom of it, right? He had been chained, hands and feet, but he tore the chains. Nothing could be done for him. So powerful, so violent, so desperate was this man's situation that the need those around him felt was there to chain him, to tie him up. Like, what a horrible thing to need to endure. He lives in a place called the Gerasenes. Apparently pig farming country. We're in a Jewish story here, so this is a no-no. No, nobody goes there. This is where the outcasts live, the real messed up, broken of society, such as those who live in tombs and need to be tied up in chains. That's where they live. This is where we're at. Forgotten, desolate, nobody cares, and no one can do anything. And if all of that isn't worse, or bad enough, rather, we read in verse 5, you know, that he cries out night and day as he cut himself with stones. Extreme self-harm. This is a man who is hurting extremely badly. Utterly broken. These are his symptoms. This is how he presents. This is what we come across. But still, the question is there. What is the problem? We might say these are presenting symptoms, but if we want to make a diagnosis of what is wrong with this poor guy, what would we say? What is the problem? What stands between him and a normal life? Well, Jesus takes us more or less straight there in his address to this man, right? Verse 8, very particular, there Jesus gives the game away. After the man comes to him first, and you know these demons who we know possess him, address him, Jesus' response to them is very stern. Come out of this man, you evil spirit. Come out of him, you evil spirit. This man's particular problem is torment. He's tormented, oppressed spiritually by Satan. Spiritual oppression and torment by Satan. Mark wants us to know that spiritual forces of evil are at work and directly responsible for this man's suffering. And would I be right in saying that this is where the weirdness kind of comes in for us? Right? I'm going to throw a statement on the screen, and I'll just be very clear that I'm not suggesting to you that this is true. I preached this in my own church last week, and I must have misspoke, but someone read that and thought, that's what I believe, and this person walked out of church. It was a real big thing. But I know I'm among much more sophisticated people tonight than those on the northwest coast. So maybe that won't happen here tonight. Just to be clear, I don't think this is true, but I want you to think about it, and I want us to be honest with ourselves. The statement says, I don't think that spiritual oppression from Satan is an issue in our world today. I mean, just within yourself, think quietly. I mean, how are you positioned in relation to that? Would you say, yeah, look, I think that's true. I mean, I don't see any of it, right? I'm a pastor. I haven't had to do what Jesus has done here or deal with anything like that. Don't know if you have in your Christian walk. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum where you say, nah, look, I'm very familiar up close with spiritual evil and spiritual oppression and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. I don't know, but I want to suggest that perhaps for most of us, this is an issue of unfamiliarity. We don't really get or understand the sort of stuff that this passage throws at us. Spiritual oppression at the hands of Satan. And I just want to camp on this for a little bit. My first point is the longest point in the sermon, even though that's not the best one. But it's just to be more helpful. I want to camp on why it might be that this is so weird for us. Why do we not get this in our culture? Why is it so strange? I'll give a couple of insights, just broadly. Number one, I think the reason why this is strange for us and weird is just because of the way that our culture, our Western culture, by and large, views spirituality. Now, don't get me wrong, spirituality is on the rise. People are generally becoming more and more open to spirituality in younger generations than what they have been 20, 30 years ago. But still, on this point, I think we're not quite truly spiritual yet. And here's what I want to use this whiteboard for tonight. I'm indebted to a guy called John Warlow. He's a Christian psychiatrist. And he developed what he calls the living wholeness framework. He said, if you look at a person and you think about what would make a human being ultimately flourish in the fullest, most satisfied possible way, he said, well, what we've got to understand is we can think that every human being consists out of a set of circles, right? I think it's 5 circles to be precise. In your inner core is what he calls the spirit circle. You are a spiritual being. You're created with a spirit. And your spirit is either dead or alive. Faith in Christ is the gospel story, right? Life in him. Spiritually, we become alive. As soon as we place our faith in Christ, and that is where all of life's fullness and joy and great true power resides. And out of that comes the rest, right? You're not just a spiritual being. You're also, John Warlow calls this your heart circle, made up of many parts, but this is really a very deep part of who you are, your motives, your experience of love and value and security, and there's some deep-seated psychology in that. Won't go into all of that. Then there's your mind circle, so you also have a mind, and that's responsible for how you work with stress and moods and all those kinds of things. Then you have a body as a part of who you are. That's your physical body, your limbs, your soma, your systems, all of that sort of stuff. And then you're part of a whole heap of relationships, right? A community, a family, extended family, church family, school, and all that sort of stuff. Why the lesson on psychology and all that kind of stuff? Because here's what often happens in our culture. Generally speaking, we just go, well, there's nothing spiritual about us. We might even say, even this heart sort of thing doesn't really work. I think we increasingly would go, even the whole idea of the value of relationships and community as to who and what you are doesn't really exist. You're an individual, right? And everything in our culture about what's wrong with us or what's broken about us gets piled into mind and body. So therefore, if we were to approach a psychologist or a GP, generally speaking, and say, this is what we're presenting with, as this demon-possessed man presents with, the DSM-5, the diagnostic manual for most psychological issues, doesn't have a category for this. It must be a mind problem, right? Nobody's going to say to you, have you considered going to a church to pray, perhaps? See, it doesn't exist for us in our culture at all, really. Hence, we don't see it. And here's the interesting thing. This is actually a result, I would put to you, of the very work of Satan himself, of course. See, the reality is that each day, 6 people in Australia continue to take their own lives. 47,638 marriages, thereabout, will end in divorce every year. 50,000 young people in Australia will walk away from the church in the next 12 months. And no one would think to say, is it perhaps because there's a spiritual dimension lacking to what we are, to who we are? I love C.S. Lewis's quote on this. He captures this so well. He says of our culture, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil, spiritual evil. One is to disbelieve their existence, to do exactly this, to say, well, this doesn't exist, right? The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, that's spiritual evil, the devil's Satan, equally pleased by both errors, and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. All right. We are no less affected by spiritual oppression than that man and his culture and his day was. We are no less affected by spiritual oppression than our brothers and sisters in Asia or Africa would all say to us, we get this. Yeah, of course we get this. The point is simple. Satan is as active in our culture and our lives, perhaps, as he is anywhere else. This is a story for us as much as it is for anybody, right? That's the problem. It was a problem for that guy, but it's the type of problem that we too face here and now. Now let's move on to the solution, right? Because if that's true, what is the solution? Verses 9 to 13 in the passage comes out of here. What's your name? Jesus asked the demon. My name is Legion, or demons, it turns out. I won't get you to tell me, but I was interested to do the research to just get my head around this. How many soldiers in a Roman legion? 5,600. Point is that whatever it was that was affecting this guy, we're talking deep, dark, powerful stuff. And therefore, the incredible point of this story that when Jesus walks onto the scene as a single person, the 5,600 incredibly powerful, spiritual, oppressing, tormenting demons do what? Beg. Beg. It is such a picture, brothers and sisters, of who our Lord Jesus is and what he does and his enormous authority and majesty over all spirituality, right? Jesus is Lord of all. And so he sends these demons to possess a herd of pigs, 2,000 of them. That's a weird twist too. What's with the pigs? What do you make of that? What's the point? I'll get to that in a minute. I think that we can certainly learn one thing in the response. Just hold on to that. For this point, for solution, the simple answer is Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus is... And just to be clear, because I had this in feedback as well when I preached this the first time, I'm not saying that spirituality is the only answer to mental health and those things. We don't, as Christians, erase these circles either. But I think the driver, the power, the motivator to move on and to seek God's transformation and healing and restoration in all the rest of our lives comes firstly from Jesus. A child of God, filled with his spirit, battling a broken mind and mental health and those things, is in a much better position than a person who's trying to do that without Jesus. The child of God doesn't have it magically fixed, but the child of God has a distinct advantage. A distinct blessing, a distinct power at work in him or her that will remain at work until one day, of course, when these circles are all completely full and we completely flourish. It won't happen in this life, but it will happen then. So just take that as an aside. Jesus is the beginning of the solution of every problem we have. Right? Now let's move on. I'll go to the final part of this message, which is to the responses. We see two responses in this message. The disciples are kind of silent. I don't really know what they did here, but there's two responses that are really well worth looking at. The first is the response of the villagers, of the people who saw this, right? Because people run off, they say, something really amazing has happened. This guy is sitting dressed in his right mind. Their response is interesting. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I would look at that and go, wow. I mean, we know this guy, right? We as villagers, we've seen this for all his life. We know the power of this. And here he is, that incredible picture that the Bible said. Here he is, dressed, sitting in his right mind. It's an astonishing thing. I'd like to think that I would have gone, wow, tell me more. Who is this? What happened? How did this happen? This is cool. And yet, that's not their response. It's an odd response. Their response is to Jesus, nah, go away. This is great, but no, would you please leave? Why? You see, I think in this story, spiritual profit came with economic loss. The life-bringing, life-giving work of Jesus came with economic loss. It cost something. It hurt them financially. And so they say, nah, just go. Can I suggest that perhaps that might be the same for us? I don't know, in your life as an individual, that sometimes the work of Jesus brings a cost. The life of Jesus that he seeks to establish and give comes at a cost. And sometimes we're unwilling to bear the cost. If Jesus starts to work in our church, change people in our community, do the things we hoped that he would, sometimes it comes at a cost. Will we not be like the villagers here watching on? Will we gladly bear it? Will we gladly let the pigs go and celebrate the life that came? And then, final response, obviously, that of the demon-possessed man himself. Can I please speak to you this evening? I don't know you. Some of you I know a bit, don't know any of you fully. But the reality is that for many people, there is a sense of great hopelessness, like there was for this man. I've tried everything, you might say to yourself. Been to every professional, tried every remedy, and it feels to me that I am hopeless. My darkness, my brokenness, my depression, my mental brokenness, body brokenness, heart brokenness, nobody and nothing can get in there and bring me life. Not true. Even tonight, that Jesus is here. And even now, that Jesus comes with his hope of life and grace and restoration. And would you, dear brother, dear sister, dear friend, would you receive it? Would you take it? Would you take from this story, not from this story, but from the one who this story is about, that he can enter you, change you, fill you, give you life, and begin to renew you day by day until it is complete. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for a story like this. How it may confuse us in our immaturity, perhaps, but how important it is that we know that you are Lord of all, Lord Jesus. that there is no darkness, no oppression, no kind of brokenness, spiritual, heart, mind, body, that you cannot enter and do not, for the one who would call out to you will not enter. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here tonight who needs you, Lord Jesus, for the first time, to enter their story, enter their darkness, that they would pray to you today and invite you, Lord Jesus. Invite you to shine your light, bring your life, and show them what to do next. Father, I pray for myself, for brothers and sisters here, that we would celebrate your work of restoration. Father, may no economic loss ever be too great for us, but may the value of the gospel, the freedom and the life you bring, always move us, always increase to us in preciousness, that we would gladly bring and give and see the pigs go for the sake of Jesus coming. We pray and we ask in your name alone, wonderful Lord Jesus. Amen.